Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Tonight we'll finish the Mark New Testament. I had actually hoped to finish it last week, and then I got carried on a few other things. Tonight we'll just call it the purpose of salvation and life, and this will be the finale. And so for those that may just be jumping in here, it's the Mark New Testament, and it is a marked. It's not changing the Word of God, but people know page numbers. They don't know books of the Bible, and so they can turn to page 231, the great tool. And so we've been going through these verses in our Bibles just to try to see how we can teach others, right? So I see what I have here. Yeah, I've got the purpose of salvation. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I also have up on the screen Ephesians 2:10, and I like just bringing that verse up because when we do Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We're not saved by works, but we're saved unto good works. See, look at this in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." If you guys remember, and we're gonna have a week or two of review, I'll have all that outlined here soon for Hope Cares that will kick off for season number two of that. Matthew 5:16 is kind of the heartbeat verse for Hope Cares. And it was the Church Bible Baptist out of Pennsylvania that we really adopted this from and stole this from, and delightfully, they're thrilled about it. I saw the associate pastor down at the launch service for Joshua and Rachel just a couple Sundays ago, so that was neat. It wasn't Matt, not the big pastor, but it was, I forget the guy's name. I should know, but he's assistant pastor there. "But let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," and here's the point, why? "And glorify your Father which is in heaven." Somehow we have to do good things. Somehow we have to honor the Lord and deflect any praise back to him without it being just false humility. That's a challenge. You should do good things, not for the praise of men, but for the glory of God. But people ought to see in your actions, in your language, in your just behavior, even in your countenance. Don Tillery's countenance is different. I told you I met with a former coworker yesterday. I got another meeting coming up with a former coworker, and part of the reason is it's different. I wish I had known what I knew now, and I didn't. I never ask anybody for a Bible study at work. I think I could have had dozens of Bible studies. You see, I mean, the guy that I'm meeting with that I didn't meet with yesterday, you never know how people view you. But he said, "Oh, it's so good to hear from my mentor." He may have been tongue in cheek. Because he's Roman Catholic, right? And you know me, we spent a lot of time together. After a while, you know, I shared the gospel, but man, I had a bad philosophy back in the day. I'm going to destroy Roman Catholicism. And so he was devastated after a while. But I hope to reach him. But what happened yesterday, you'll see this when you want to teach people. This is the second time of a coworker I've met. And this will shock you. For the first hour, how many words did I say? Zero. But what I love is I'm learning this now. I mean, and he's not a talker. I always knew he wasn't a talker. He was exhausted after 60 minutes. And then I could talk. But he told me all about his life, and he was nervous, but he was super interested in the things of God. And so people will let you teach them. And you tell people, the reason I'm teaching you is so that you'll know the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll love him, and you will serve him and honor him. And so I want you to ask questions. You tell them that. I'm okay with skeptics, right? So this is where, if you ask me the purpose of salvation, now you guys know this, so I'll probably go through this quickly. I go through the five bases of Christianity. Now this will keep you very accountable. If you're going to disciple others, you probably should be doing these five basics of Christianity, right? Because you should be able to. This should be your passion. It's a little bit difficult. I've joked this Saturday night, I preach a marriage conference, right? I'm always uncomfortable with that because I don't feel like, I feel like I'm better at a lot of other things than marriage, right? I could do a whole Deb's back there going, no, No, she hates that when I say that. I will tell you, if you want, I feel like my top two failures in life are marriage and parenting. That's, you know, those are kind of important, but I'm like, okay, well, I'll work on something else. And so, you know, I struggle even just preaching about marriage. And, you know, the title of the message is going to be Absolute Hypocrisy. I'm joking, you know, that's the way it feels, right? It's kind of like, I love to preach about Jesus because I can never overdo it with him, right? But boy, marriage. You know, I'm quickly going to get to Jesus Christ as fast as I can on Saturday night. And they want me to do so I'm going to preach next Sunday morning. It's for a friend of mine up in Wilmington, just so you know, I'm not taking money. I told him that, so I'm not doing this. My heart goes out to him. He's having some struggles, so Stephen Schultz will be preaching next Sunday morning. I'll be back next Sunday night. So I love our men, so capable. And I hate missing, I really do, but I told him no. I said, no, I'm not going to preach Sunday morning. And then I think it was the Lord, I called him back and I said, no, I will. And so anyway, people, but you better live it. Five bases of Christianity. I think you ought to teach in this. And talk to me, you know, if you see something different. These are just basics. But the first one is feast on the Word of God. And it very much does. Remember the one that we talked about this before was John 20:31, the purpose of Scripture, right? We talked the purpose of Scripture. This is so important. I would camp on this a little bit. We're going to sing two songs in just the next few weeks as our praise team gets it down about abiding in Christ. You're going to love it. I mean, Deb and I were singing it in the house yesterday, and it's just going to be running through your heart and your mind. And I will tell you this, I'm going to go to my grave. The most important thing we can do is to abide in Christ, immerse in Christ, spend time at his feet. And it doesn't mean that we're not going to go out and share the gospel and teach people. But you and I need to abide in Christ. That's why we feast on the Word of God, so that we can know God. We always should be asking questions. Why? You know, I mean, I ask questions about even the Trinity, right? I'm gonna read this, and this is why we need to teach others. I don't usually look at comments. Sometimes I do on these little shorts. I only do when they're negative. And so here was a guy. So I love to hear this guy. His YouTube name is Mr. Legit. What a name, right? Mr. Legit. I thought, okay, Mr. Legit. That's kind of cool. He's clearly a Muslim. We need to love Muslims. But I love that Mr. Legit was. This was one where I said, you know, every religion, you know, has something to do with Jesus. It's just not the Jesus of the Bible. And here's what he said. He was like responding, because it was in a conversation. He starts out, because it's hard. And I was like, what are you talking about? And he's responding as I'm talking to him. He says, because it's hard to grasp. Now listen to their misunderstanding. Because it's hard to grasp that God had to send himself on earth to become his own son. No, that's not what happened. You understand, God has been a triune God for all eternity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I always love this. You know, I think it's important. You know, the seven whys. How many have ever heard of the seven whys? W-H-Y-S, the seven whys. It's the way to really get to the true answer of something. You say, why? And then when you have an answer, you say, why? You know what, like I asked this morning, I said, why is it a necessity that we be risen from the dead? Our bodies would be risen from the dead. I can tell you why I believe it's a necessity for the lost in their body to be risen from the dead. Because what they sinned in, they must be punished in to be fully just. But why does my body have to be? And so my wife, I love her responses sometimes. She goes, because the Bible says so. Well, why does the Bible say so? So that's a good answer. That's not a bad answer. If God's word says it, it's going to happen. But he doesn't say it just to say it. And she wasn't suggesting that. She just didn't have any answers for me. But you keep asking why. What they'll say is, if you ask seven whys, you'll normally come up with the answer of it would cost. Right? So I was even thinking about this today with the Trinity. And I know that Randall and Ron are probably our Trinity experts after, I forget their names. Justin and Crystal. What's that? Jacob. Jacob, did you remember it was Jacob? You're like, Justin's okay. It was one of the most trying times that you guys had just to explain it, right? And so I was asking that question today based on this guy's response, and I thought, why? I don't know if there's a why. He is. You see, I don't know if there's a why or if it's a necessity that he would be a triune God. He just is. That's who he is. Now, I'm sure he'll be able to explain it greater than that, but it is. So God did not send himself to earth so that he could become his own son. And then he says this, and sacrificed himself in order to prove to the followers of Jesus that he was God. That is not why he sacrificed himself. But see, what I love about this is you better believe the next Muslim I meet, I'll be like, do you know why Jesus was sacrificed? And I'm hoping they'll say this. But they probably don't know why. You understand, this guy's so far off. Jesus didn't sacrifice himself to prove that he was God. He sacrificed himself because he loved the Father, and that's the only way you and I could be saved. But he said he did this in order to prove the followers of Jesus that he was God, and he died for their sins. And then he says this. I think a lot of Baptists would say this, which he could easily forgive without any bloodshed. Now, I don't think most Baptists would say that because they know Hebrews 10 that says there is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. There's tons of Baptists that think salvation was different in the Old Testament. And he says, because the same God had forgiven others before Jesus after their sincere repentance. False. We ought to be able to take them in the Scriptures. And so he said, only the Muslim version of Jesus sounds most logical. He said, also Jesus praying to the Father whenever he needed help. God doesn't pray to his own self, and neither was Jesus. I know. We can't explain the Godhead. This is ridiculous. Well, what I would ask, I love these conversations you can have with people. If it's ridiculous, eternity's ridiculous. Because it's supernatural. Can you explain eternity for me? And Maya's like, I've been waiting for you to ask. And I can't explain eternity, but I believe in it because the Bible teaches it. And I believe in eternal life, and I believe in eternal damnation. Bible speaks of both. From a human perspective, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but that's ridiculous. The virgin birth, from a human perspective, ridiculous. Yes. Yeah. They don't believe he's God, though, right? And so they believe in some ridiculous things, but then they reject other ridiculous things based on logic, right? And so just we've got to be able to teach people. So we want to teach the Word of God. Remember those things? You'll go back and, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Those five, I think I may have distinguished them with six. Six unique requirements of our substitute. Those will answer a lot of questions like Mr. Legit has here, right? But the first one is feast on the Word of God. Make sure you tell folks this. Get God's Word in you. If you're not a reader, listen to it. Listen to it. Get God's Word in you. Get it in you. And so many people in the 21st century say they're not readers. Listen to it and make sure they don't listen to it like a book. Tell them this. Listen to it 30 times. John chapter 1, you should listen to 30 times. And then tell them to ask you questions. Get it in them. We've got to feast on the Word of God. Second thing, basics of Christianity, is be constantly in prayer. Be constantly talking to the Lord. Share your own testimony. Do you wake up? It's a habit I've created. I wake up and the first thing I say is, good morning, Lord. And lately I've been, I told you I had Psalm 51:10 on my heart for about 10 years. Created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I wanted a clean heart and a better spirit. But now what I do is I just thank the Lord. I say, Lord, thank you for loving me. I've got another morning, and I pray that I will set this day aside unto you. All I have Sunday to live for the Lord. I may not be alive on Monday, but I have Sunday, and who knows if I have how much time I have. I want to live for you today. Will you help me love you? It's embarrassing when I ask the Lord to help me love him, but you know what I figure out? I figure this. I struggle loving the Lord the way he deserves. Just like I struggle loving my wife the way she deserves. And not because it's her fault, just because of just innate selfishness. I'm all about me, just like you are, unless we fight that. Talk to them about your prayer life. You know, I'm honest with people. This is probably way too honest, right? I love this. Lana came up to me and she said, I pray for you every day. I said, Lana, thank you so much. And I said, Lana, I pray for you every week. And I said, you're such a good example for me. I wish I could return and say I pray for you every day, and I don't. This is probably terrible. I don't pray for my kids every day. So I try, you know, I probably should, right? And you say, should. But I try not to be so repetitive, but that's my excuse. I can spiritualize anything, right? But I was challenged by that. You should tell them about your prayer life. I would tell people this. One of my best friends told me when I said I was going to become a pastor, he said, you know what your struggle is going to be? I told you this a few times. Prayer. I just had lunch with him the other day. I said, hey, unfriendly friend. He's right. I've told you this. I've confessed that it's easier for me to do than to stop and pray. Two gaps in my life is not abiding in Christ and just immersing in Him and making Christ my priority. I've spent most of my life serving Him, and He appreciates that. But I haven't spent most of my life immersing in Him. And do you know what goes along with that? Prayer. Those that know how to pray are those that know how to abide. You want to abide in Christ, it's spend time with Him. But we're convinced we're too busy for that. These two are so critical. You get these right as foundational, the basis of Christianity, your life will be different. I've seen it. I'm beginning to challenge myself of abiding in Christ and helping it change my thinking and all of that. And it is. And I've still got a long way to go. Still got a long way to go. Third thing I want you to see is be a church rat. Hebrews 10:25. And it's really, this is the only verse that even deals with church attendance. Right? So Hebrews 10:25 says that we should not be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, as so much the more as you see the day approaching, as you see the day of the Lord approaching, as you see we're in the end times. You should not forsake the assembling of yourselves. We should encourage one another. We should encourage the brethren. Like we talked this morning, we should talk about the resurrection one with another. We should talk about the coming of Christ one with one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. It's the only passage. But I do tell people, because I've been so misunderstood over the years, I'll say, you know, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And like, that's right. But I go, well, why don't you want to, though? You know, do you want to be around the brethren? Do you want to be around them? Because they're like, yeah, you know, all this church stuff, that's just man-made. I'll say, well, don't you find it interesting that most of the New Testament is written to churches? And the only way they'd be able to hear is if they assembled together, because that's what the word church means. Be a church rat. Explain to them, you know, I say this, every time the door's open, be here. Don't make it bondage, but make it delight. I would structure your life to where church is such a priority. I don't know of anybody. I don't know of one Christian. I do not regret becoming a church rat. I told you, you know, you've heard the story before. I started going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night when I was 16 years old. My parents didn't go Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I remember I loved it that they didn't go to church on Sunday night. Wonderful World of Disney was on at 6 p.m. on Sunday night. It was of the devil. I'm sure in every time zone it was on whenever Sunday night services were. They'd show the fireworks and be like, oh, I'm not feeling good. You know? And they would never. You know what I love about my parents? Here's what I love about my parents. They go, suck it up and you're gone. You know, my parents, they said that. You know, here's what I'm at. I know we got some rules in the nursery. You know, get some food coloring so it's not green coming out of your nose, right? Here's my encouragement. You will never upset me if you come sick. Now, others, you just may throw them into a conniption, but this old pastor, you won't. Be thoughtful, be considerate. But you know what I found? Here's what I found. So I'm looking at two guys back there, two ruffians, right? Jaron and Levi. Have you guys ever fake-sicked? Levi, you ever fake-sick? Oh! Jaron, fake-sick? Fake-sick? I did, man. I fake-spanked, man. I, you know, 8 pairs of underwear. And, you know, so I knew it was coming. My dad was coming home. I'd be like, gained a little weight here. Been working out, you know. But it's, I would test that with your kids. Bring them. And, you know, eventually, now I know you may not like this philosophy, But I'm teaching kids, you know, so you teach them with church because that's all they got. Because guess what? When you get a job, you show up sick too much, you know what they do? Shpoink, fired. Do you know what you do? Well, no. You know, I remember I played basketball, and when I was our coach said if you made every practice in every game, he would take you, all expenses paid, so I was in Ohio, to the quarterfinals, semifinals, and finals of single A, double A, triple A basketball. We weren't good. We'd never be in it, right? He would pay for your hotel, and he would pay for your tickets if you never missed a practice. I remember I had a 104-degree temperature one time in practice. He said, "Oh, go home." I said, "No, I'm going to Ohio State." And so he didn't kick me out. You know why? It was something I wanted. I'm not telling you to. I may be telling you to come sick. I don't know what I'm telling you. You got it now, Stephen, right? I thought Levi and Jaron, you know, they're not the only ones. Have you ever faked sick? No, I didn't think you would. You know, I'm a fan of yours, Angel. I'm a fan. I doubt any of these ladies. Everly, have you ever faked sick? Never. I didn't think so. Fake sick. It must be a guy thing. It must be a guy thing. Right? Junior? Oh, you're like, we're like 3 weeks in a row, man. I'm telling you this. Bronchitis, you know, it just won't go away. And here's what I'm telling you this. Delight in being with God's people. I tell you, just do what God wants. Most people won't believe this. I was the guy that used to leave church right when church was over and go sit out in my car and wait on my wife. If you know anything about my wife, and I would sit in that car and I'd be like, she's just doing it on purpose. She is going to be the last one again just to get on my, I think she's looking outside. Just and then, no, you know what I was missing? Deb loved being at church. She loved being with God's people, and there's no other place that she would rather be. And my wife taught me to be a church rat. I wasn't a natural church rat. I was like, you're a jerk. I was going to let Michael. And I'm a jerk too. And so I'll just say this. It's just, and I'm preaching the choir, but here's the key. What you're going to find is when you're teaching young believers, there is an anti-church thing going on. All the 20-somethings that I deal with, and Keaton's supposed to be here tonight. He texted me. I'm going to be there Sunday night. You know, I every time I see him, I say, "What's that L on your forehead for?" He goes, "What are you talking about?" I go, no, it's just a loser. And, you know, Keaton allows me a little bit of freedom. But I tell him, "Why don't you want to be here?" So when someone, Mark's now up in Columbus. He's actually in Houston with training. And Mark had retail and all this. But when Mark was lost, the first time I ever met Mark, Mark looked at me and said, "If you're going to tell me I have to come to church, I want nothing to do with Jesus." And I told Mark, I said, "How about us just studying the Bible and let's let Jesus tell you what to do and not me?" Mark gets saved and Mark wants to come to church. And so, but I will tell you, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night sounds cultish to most people. Right? It's like, what's going on there? Down in the basement. It's like they said those things. It is, but teach people to be a church rat. When the building's open, be here, teach your kids this. I've seen people way more dedicated with sports than God's house. I've seen people way more dedicated to work than God's house. Just, you know what I'd say? You ought to be the best employee ever. You ought to be on time, work hard, and be honest. But I will tell you, be at church. God will work everything out. I remember this. I'm giving you these stories just to tell you. I remember when I was, years ago, I was getting my master's, my MBA. And it's dumb. So I tell you that. I'm not telling you that I got my MBA. What a waste, right? But P&G paid for it, so why not? And so my wife was working two nights a week. But they said, "Oh, no." They said, "You have to go on Wednesday night. This is a lockstep program." I de-locked. I didn't ask permission. I just said, see what happens. I thought, well, maybe I'm going to get kicked out of the program. No. So here's what I did. I went to P&G and I said, I need to take day classes on Tuesdays and Thursdays. I didn't tell them because the Wednesday class interferes with church. And they said, oh, no problem at all. So I took classes on Tuesdays and Thursdays while I was supposed to be at work. That's awesome, right? And you know what? Just ask. You know what? They'll say no. You know what I'd say? I wouldn't have my MBA today if I had to go on Wednesday night. I'm just telling you, it ain't worth it. You know what my MBA got me? Nothing. So what if I were to skip church, put that ahead of God? I'm all for you getting your education. Don't put it ahead of God. And I'm just telling you from experience, I wondered, should I have gotten my MBA? What a waste of time. I feel like it was a waste of time. Now, Deb was going to school two nights a week, and so I was getting her intern hours two nights a week. And so I thought, well, rather than, you know, I just said, okay, I'll go to school while she's at school. But teach them to be a church rat. You're going to find resistance with young people in particular. Don't make it bondage. Make it delight. Make it delight. I mean, you know, some of you, you've never studied Ezekiel before. How many of you ever studied the book of Hebrews before? Yeah, okay, a few of you. Yeah, that's good, yeah, in your young adults class.
Yeah.
And so, but not a ton, right? I know you've read it, but studying it is different than reading it. So you're gonna be able to go through the book of Hebrews. And so that'll be good. But teach them. Word of God, prayer, church rat. Number four, be a Great Commission Christian. And so teach the lost, teach the saved. And you know this, Matthew 28, 16 through 20. It's got two teaches in it. It's got, you know, Jesus said, all power, all authority is given me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach all nations. This is written, given to the church, but what's the church made up of? Individuals. And I can show you throughout the scriptures, we've done this study before, God's intent is that every one of us teach, not necessarily from a pulpit or a Sunday school class, but that every single person teach others. And so you're gonna show them this. You're gonna say, that's why I'm teaching you. If they're lost, I tell them, I want you to be saved. And after you're saved, then I'm gonna teach you the rest of the Bible until you are on your own and comfortable and flying on your own. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and baptism will unite them with the church, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. It's the two teaches, right? So I tell you this, it's be a Great Commission Christian. Be a Great Commission Christian. Matthew 28, 16 through 20 is called the Great Commission. It's what the Lord told his churches to do. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 talks about, you know, being witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And so that's what we're here to do. We're here to teach. And it's so foreign. Every Baptist church preaches what I just said. I don't know of one Baptist preacher that does it. I'm sure they're out there. They need to model it. You need to be teaching somebody that's lost. You need to be teaching. I'm not doing this to make you feel guilty. Just pray about it. Pray about it. Get creative. So I started sending messages in LinkedIn. I was kind of surprised when people would respond, right? And we'll see what God does with it, right? It's not to build this church. It's to be involved in the things that matter. People are dying and going to hell. No Christian wants people to die and go to hell. And they must be teaching them. My all-time favorite, and I'm just going to tell you, and I'm going to tell you why. My all-time favorite disciple, maybe I shouldn't tell this publicly, is Justin Williams. I don't know what it is about him, but he does what I've told him to do. And it's probably terrible in many ways. I remember they asked me to teach Sunday school when I was 19 years old at Lamar Baptist Temple. I don't think they had any right to ask me to teach Sunday school. I mean, I hate to go, you know, I hate to look at the history of all these kids, right? You know, drug addicts, who knows? But I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know the Bible. I had never read through the Bible in my life. And I'm up there teaching. It changed my life. You know what really will change your life and change mine? Sitting down with people one-on-one. Men with men, women with women. And you want to help your disciples understand this. You know, I one of the things that I've used before, Tabitha, you know Tabitha, she did it with her mom. I said, Tabitha, your mom's lost. I said, tell her that you got this crazy preacher that wants you to start teaching people. Will she let you practice on her? And she would teach her mom the gospel. Her mom's never been saved, and they've come to church here once or twice. And so teach the lost. Be honest with people. I was honest. I almost said his name. I was honest with the guy I met with yesterday. I said, I'm not trying to get you to come to church. I said, but I want you to be fired up about Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand there's something way more exciting than an RV. He told me all about the RV, right? He's an engineer. And, you know, about 5 minutes, I'm like, he was telling me, you know, about, I don't know. I don't even know what he was talking about. And I was like, oh, the thought, the soul, wow. You know, and so I'm like, ah, your air conditioning didn't work. Is that what you're just saying in, like, 42,000 different ways? And, but he said this. He said, I was sitting around 2 years after I retired, and I said, I got to figure out something to do. So he said, I started tinkering on RVs. I said, I got something way better for you to do. I said, how about let's learn the Bible, and I want you to be excited about teaching other people the Bible, and you'll find that God will change your heart, and he just might save your son. He seemed interested, and I pray that he will. This other guy I haven't seen for 12 years, I'm going to meet with him. And you know, all I'm telling you to do is figure out how to get with people that are lost. Figure out how to get with people that are derailed, that aren't serving the Lord. And just love on them, but see if they'll let you teach them. And so we looked at the Great Commission. And then finally, be a faithful steward. Be a faithful steward. All right, my front row scholarettes. What's a steward? A servant? Oh, very good. Very good, a servant. And so it's somewhat of a, it is a servant, so that's good. That's a good, you know, so you think of a stewardess. I guess maybe that's even not allowed to say that anymore. A stewardess in an airplane, right? She is serving, but a steward also is a manager. They manage the things that God's given them, you know, so that you can handle it, right? So do you have any money? You don't have any personal money? No? Okay, well, I'm going to talk to your dad. He can just start helping you manage some money. You have any money? No? And so what you do is once one that day, you know, and so I'm going to talk to your dad about this, right? So he needs to start giving you some money so you manage it, right? So you can learn how to give to the Lord, give to others, save some money, right? Give to your pastor. I'm just kidding. But so that you manage your money. You understand the concept of managing your money, right? So that, you know, you can know where it's going and all that. So God's given us some things to manage. There's three things. There's the three T's. And so hopefully it'll be easy for you to remember. And you want to teach these. The three T's. Be a faithful steward. Be a faithful servant. Be a faithful manager of these three things. First, your time. Your time. And I'm under conviction, I'm going to start charting my time, managing my time. I'm going to be honest. What am I spending my time on? Most of it's in my calendar, but non-calendar time. See, non-calendar time. And I'll be honest, my calendar usually manages my life. But I have fewer Bible studies with lost people now. And I praise the Lord he saved them. But so I have more free time than I've had in a while. What am I going to do with that free time? I should be learning Spanish. But no, I found other wasteful things to do. So time. But let me show you some verses. Just simple verses. Ephesians 5:16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. It's this, be choiceful about your time. Be choiceful about your time, right? It is, you know, between today, Sunday, and next Sunday, you have, 24 times 7, 168 hours. Is that how many hours in a week? 168 hours. How are you going to spend them? Got to sleep? Hygiene? Got to work? Go to the grocery store? Got to do laundry? All those things can be done unto the Lord. What are you doing to redeem the time because the days are evil? Then it says in Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Do you like the combination? I love Colossians 4:5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. we have a responsibility to represent Christ, to let them see our good works, not for our glory, but for His, so that we do that for them that are without, those that are lost, redeeming the time. We're going to answer for our time. It is, Bill and I have a lot of discussions on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, don't we? About the judgment seat of Christ. Bill has more interest and passion, and I love it. It's so good. Is that, and you know why I love your passion? Because verse 10 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. It's terrifying when you kind of just think about those things, right? And so we're going to answer for that. We're going to answer for everything, whether good or bad, the Bible says. You're not going to be punished for your sin, O Christian. Christ took that punishment. But it will impact my rewards. And I will answer for it. I'll answer for my time. And so then talents. Talents are the gifts God's given you. The gifts God's given you. And so I take you just to Luke 12:48. But he that knew not, Jesus, he's in the middle of a parable, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. See, because God's justice is always correct. You understand this? He says, those that sinned in ignorance, will they face punishment for their sin? Of course. The Old Testament deals with sins of ignorance. It's still what? Sin. But God is merciful, and I would say he's just. It's better, the better word, justice. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. But unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. When God blesses you with talents. And so here's the simple question you need to ask. And you need to ask those that you disciple. And so it's this. What are you good at? And then I'd say, use it for God. Don't get the big head that you're like, oh, whoever the smartest person in the room here tonight is, you didn't do anything to move your IQ. You didn't. Whoever is the best at whatever, God gave that to you. Now, what are you going to do with it? Now, here's the principle of the Bible, right? It's in Matthew 25. It says, for unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. The principle of God's word is, use it or lose it. That's not God being a jerk. That's God being the right kind of God. It's this. Imagine this. Imagine, Steve, you have $10,000. And you're going to give it to a friend. And he has two guys working for him. Right? One guy, loser. The other guy doubling his money. What would you want your friend to do? Shift some of your money to the good guy, right? God is not an idiot either. And God's not doing that to be a jerk, but God says this, you use the talents he's given you, or he'll take them and give them to somebody else. Now, I'm telling you, don't go psycho on me, because I've had people respond to this way, and they go, well, he's taking them away. My life's over. No. Seek God. And whether the special talent that he's given you will never come back, then just be a humble servant and serve the Lord. Do what you can. You know, wasn't that Fanny Crosby that she have done what she could? Wasn't that the kind of the, did she write a song that way? Or that was just kind of the autobiography of her life? She have done what she could. It was on her tombstone. She had done what she could. Fanny Crosby was blind. She wrote over 3,000 hymns, and we still sing them today. She have done what she could. Don't take a preacher giving you truth that says, you better use the talents God's given you, or God will give them to somebody else. That's true, amen? Don't then make that like, my life is over. No, it's serve the Lord today with what you have today, because you can't do anything else, can you? Just don't get depressed about truths. Some truths are challenging in the Bible, right? And so I'm gonna mention a challenging truth here probably. It's like marriage and divorce. Hard topic, right? Hard topic. You know what I tell you this? Is serve the Lord where you're at today. There is forgiveness, there is restoration, and after you learn some things, you may be like, so can I just, I think Don wouldn't mind. If he does, he'll have to forgive me. Don's been married and divorced, I don't know how many times, number of times. It ate him like a cancer before he got saved. And he was letting that become the issue in his heart. And I said, you need to let go of that, Don. You need to serve the Lord today and honor the Lord today in the state that you're in. And when he did that, he is so free. Remember I told you, he said, I'd cry for all the wrong that I did, and now I cry because of how good God is. You understand? You may find some truths. They go, ah! I shouldn't have done that. Well, you did it. Now embrace God's forgiveness and serve him. You help me understand that? And so it's time, talents, and then the final one is, there's another verse, 2 Corinthians 5, the one I referenced with Bill. I forgot I put it in here. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he's done, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Those are good scriptures. And then time, talents, and treasure. Now, I want you to look at this. I'm going to give you a few verses, and I'll bounce back. Here's a couple verses. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. I was a treasurer for the churches I served in for 25 years. Uncanny. It looked like I could be a prophet. I'd be like, they're going to leave soon. Here's what you'd see. Their giving dried up. Don't give a dime. I was just a treasurer. I'd be like, oh, they must be leaving. Sure enough, where their treasure was, there was your heart. Treasure stopped, heart gone. Bible says this. Here's what the Bible says. Now, I personally, you want to know what I believe? And I know there's great controversy. I believe this. I believe the minimum standard of God's word is a tithe. That's a tenth. And so I think you'll see that throughout the scriptures. You'll see it before the law with Melchizedek. You'll see it in the law, and you'll see it after the law. Although, yes, the New Testament never mentions the word tithe. You don't hear me? And this is not me trying to get money out of you. I tell people this. God's people give when they're right with God. God's always taking care of us, and he always will. You just are missing out on great blessings. Here's what the Bible says. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You see, you should give because God's that good. And give with delight. Now I'm going to take you back to this. These are the basics. Remember what we're going over tonight, the Mark New Testament. Can you teach this? You should be living it. What are you going to tell people? Hey, what do you give? You don't think that question will be asked? Oh, they'll ask that question. When they get comfortable with you, that's the least of the difficult questions they'll ask you. You're like, oh, I don't answer that one. And that's a pastoral question. I'm like, oh, okay, I'm the pastor. It's time, talents, and treasure. I'm not trying to get you to give. I'm really not. I preach it when it's in the Bible. I told you this morning, if you want to be used of God, it's the basics. I will tell you this. Now, this will be crazy. Some of you may disagree. God has allowed me to have been involved in all of these things for most of my life. I could have done a way better job on feasting on his word and prayer. Those are the two that are the weaknesses of my five throughout my history. God's changed me since I've been a pastor, but I still got a long way to go with prayer. So I know where I need work, and I don't want to take the others. So here's what I want to tell you. Has God used me? Yes, I think God's used me. This, you'll disagree with this. I'm telling you this. If you can't do the basics, I don't think God's going to use you. You can do the basics and even not be right with God the way you should until you should. I'm not condoning sin. I'm just telling you, if you can't get the basics down, it's so much more than this. You see, I am teaching new believers these basics, and I'm going to love them. I wish I would have said this morning when I said, hey, you know, if you come Sunday morning only, don't expect God to use you. I hope people understand this. If you only come Sunday morning, and this is the wrong crowd to tell that to, if you only come Sunday morning, we love having you. Wish I'd have said that. It's not like, get out of here, don't let the door hit you, right? I mean, that's not our spirit. But I'm telling you, how many of you do not want to be used of God? Raise your hand. Well, everybody wants to be used of God. But nobody's willing to do the purposing in his heart like Josiah did, right? The purposing in his heart like Daniel did. And it all goes back to the glory of God. But what? You want to be employee of the year and not work your tail off? Right? You want to be a great Christian and not listen to God? This isn't that difficult, right? And so what I would tell you to do is get your priorities right so that when you teach it, you can teach just to say this. Oh, you'll be blown away. I'm a financial guy. Did it for 25 years. I cannot tell you where everything came from. God's been that good. It's crazy, right? You'll never outgive God with your time, with your talent, and with your treasure. Ever. I didn't say neglect your family. You ought to prioritize your family. Every young preacher that I talk to, I tell them this. Oh, you've got to schedule your family and do not let anybody interrupt that. Now, maybe with the tragedy yesterday, that's an interruptible thing with pastors, but it is. Otherwise, this. If I had young kids, then I'm going to have time that say this. It's, I'm getting rid of my phone. You want to prioritize your family? Here's what I tell you to do. You know how your family will know you're serious? Choink. Drop your phone off. Whoa. They left their phone. Tell me when you do that. I'm going to send you all kinds of texts just so you to, you know, I'm going to blow up your phone just to test your will. Your kids ought to know, hey, I'm more important than the stupid phone. My congregation ought to know I'm more important than the stupid phone. Probably not going to answer it. I will if your name pops up. I have all of your names in there. So if I don't answer it, it's because I can't. But I don't answer numbers that I don't know. And so I probably should, but I can't tell missionaries no. Hey, we're going to, you know, I'm like, oh, wow, yeah. We'd have a missionary here every service. And so I love missionaries. These are the five bases of Christianity, right? Then it's this. The final thing is losing is winning. You need to teach people this. Losing is winning. And so this is the verse that's in your Mark New Testament. Turn over to Luke chapter 9, and I'll get with it, and I'll finish. Luke chapter 9, this is the verse that's in your Mark New Testament. Luke chapter 9, verse 24 to 26. Losing is winning. You see, this is going to be the opposite of what is taught in modern-day Christianity. Modern-day Christianity has made Christianity about the people in the audience. Christianity is not about you. Show me people that got it wrong. They're the most narcissistic people in the world. It's all about me. They'll also be the most miserable people as well. You make life about you, you'll be miserable. You make life about Christ, you can handle unbelievable suffering. And so, here's what he says in Luke chapter 9, verse 24. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. It is giving away my life, giving up my life for Christ. And I take you down to Matthew chapter 19, verse 29. You'll see it on the screen. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. I have this verse because I want people to know God will notice your sacrifice. God will notice what you've done for him. We've talked about that. All the women that were so faithful, God remembered them. He noticed them. There's not one thing, Maya, that you'll ever do for the cause of Christ that he doesn't notice. I want you to know, you don't have to wait till you're older. You can honor him. I want you to know this. Maybe I told you this. Have you written notes to little girls in our church too? Well, okay, just you. All right. So, get some note taking. I love this. I think there's two girls. Have you written more notes to girls than two, just two? I've had two parents come up to me because you wrote notes to their daughters. meant the world to them. You didn't know you were serving the Lord doing that, did you? You just were trying to be nice. It's a good thought. You can honor Christ. You don't have to wait. You can serve Him. Whatever we do for the cause of Christ, not everybody's going to receive it well. He will take notice. Give up your life for Him for all eternity. You'll find out. You are the one that had eternal wisdom. He'll reward you. Don't make rewards your motivation. Make Christ your motivation. The way to win in life is give up your life. You know, here's what I tell you. I will tell you this. It's the way it works. How many of you ever heard, it's like, have you ever heard of people that are trying to have children, and when they finally give up, shmoink, that's when they get pregnant, right? It's like, what in the world? I don't know how that works, right? It's sort of like this. Do you think you want to be married one day, Angel? What's his name? You think you want to be married one day? Here's what I'm going to tell you to do. You pursue Christ and He'll take care of all that. He will. He will. I want you to be so immersed in the things of God, you don't have time to look for a mate. God will take care of you. I'm just telling you, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, adults, why don't we live that? It's so easy to tell young ladies this. Lose my life, I'll gain it. It's not talking about salvation. It's just talking about this. You want happiness, Randall? Lose your life. It's that simple. There's a book a friend of mine wrote called Leadership Opposite. The Bible's the opposite of what the world teaches. The world teaches self-esteem. It's I must decrease and He must increase. It's Christ's esteem. And so teach this to those that you're teaching. One final thing, and I'm done. I think it's page 378. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but I do talk to most people about this. Page 378 in your Mark New Testament is a great review. You all should mark this down and make sure you take people through this. This will help you. See, this is the whole point of this. It walks you through so that you can teach, and these ask all the questions in review. And so if you're done with somebody and they're still lost, just review these and go through these. These questions will take you at least a week. You know, or maybe it's just review. Whatever your pace is, you should look at page 378, 379, and 380. Now, the one thing, I don't like everything once man starts getting into it. I don't lead people in a prayer. I don't. And I would not teach that. If somebody wants to be saved, I would say, you want to be saved? I would say, then ask God to save you. I say, well, you know what you need to do to be saved? And if they tell me they understand, I say, well, then just ask God to save you. And I do tell them this. I'll say, with your whole heart, with everything that you are, with all that you are, just ask the Lord that, Lord, I want you to save me. I know you. I know you've sent Jesus. He's died for me. He was buried. He rose again. I want Christ. Please save me. And so it's not a prayer. It's not a prayer. Well-meaning people have misunderstood some scriptures. I'm telling you, because I don't do it. Top secret. I don't know if I've ever said this from the pulpit. I had an 82-year-old woman one time. It was here. I was a pastor. And I had her and talked to her. She goes, I need your help. I need your help. You guys, you can't imagine. I know. I think I was. I ended up sinning after a while. I go, no. You know, I wasn't that bad. I go, no, no, you know what to do. Boom, I hit her. No, I didn't. And finally I said, okay. Nobody looking, I said, I want you to understand this from your heart. You know, and so I did. Only time in my life, but I remember her, 82 years old. And I think she was with it enough to understand. She was terrified. If you ask me, I think she was already saved. And so I just wanted her to be comfortable with how she could approach God, but it's with the heart. If somebody walks down this aisle and they say, you want to be saved, when Miranda came to me, I said, what'd you come up for? Let's not just do that. And she went, oh my. I said, you want Jesus to save you? say, did you already ask him to save you? And they always say yes. And I said, well, let's just tell everybody about it. I asked her, I went through the gospel, made sure she understood. See, it's not magic walking down the aisle. It's not a magic prayer. And I pointed this out. It's with all that is within you. Page 370, it's a great tool for you. Use that when you're finished with the monthly testimony.